Assalamu alaikum, this is your brother Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to the Heartwork series here on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is the name of our weekly session that we host at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. These are sessions that are geared for young professionals and young families to come together and have meaningful conversations about how faith and spirituality can better our everyday lives. To learn more about Roots, please visit rootsdfw.org. And to become a sustainer and help us keep programming and content going, please visit our Sustain page at rootsdfw.org/sustain. And of course, if you're ever in the Dallas area, we'd love to have you come visit us at the community space. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So, welcome to everybody back to Roots. Alhamdulillah, I missed you guys. This is one of the benefits of community is that, like, you start to build really sincere relationships, especially after such a powerhouse month like Ramadan. It's a blessing, alhamdulillah, to have a place to call home. And so just as much as it might be for you, it is for me. I actually live here. No, I'm joking. Yeah. Okay. I think once the... Is that better? Yeah, we can't go too high. So I think once the stuff is done back there, it'll be fine. So alhamdulillah, it's good to be back. Just want to ask everybody to make dua, inshallah, for anyone who's ill or sick, whether it's, you know, someone that we know or don't know. My dad's actually a little bit sick, and he's recovering. The sickness is getting better, alhamdulillah, but he has to deal with, like, the physical therapy aspect of it now. So for Eid, we were visiting my family in Chicago, alhamdulillah, so was able to see my dad and spend time with him and, you know, just asking everyone to make dua for him. I told him that I would ask everybody, and, you know, he's really, you know, he's just kind of a really low maintenance kind of guy, so he's like, thank you, right? So just, you know, ask Allah to give him shifa and give him strength, and anyone here who themselves or their family are ill or not well, we ask Allah to make things better, inshallah. Also had a really interesting reflection. So my brother, I have an older brother, and he's basically, so I'm like the worst of everything that he is. Like, I'm like the opposite of him, so he's good. He's like Spider-Man, I'm Venom, so like he's really good, I'm like really bad. So he's just someone, mashallah, has taught me a lot in life and just been a really good role model, influence, and been really patient with me in a lot of ways. And so this weekend, any of you are in like your mid-20s or early 30s and you're like, your relationship with your parents is kind of interesting? It's a challenge. I think the idea that your relationship with your parents instantly improves after college is somewhat true, but also somewhat not true, because there's different challenges that then become apparent, right? So one of the issues that happens is you start to see a lot of your parent in yourself. And so you start to see, like, maybe hard-headedness. So you grew up your entire life talking about how hard-headed your mom or dad was, and then all of a sudden you start to see that in yourself. And so there's a lot of that going on, obviously. Obviously, my parents and I, alhamdulillah, were chill, were awesome, but there's moments. My mother's Egyptian as well, so there's definitely moments where I'm wrong and she's right, as she says. And so we were moving my parents. My parents are downsizing. So they're going from, like, a large home that my mom is kind of like a masjid board. So a lot of times masjids will try to build massive structures because of Eid. And so they're like, one day a year, we got to fill up, we got to build this massive structure because on Eid it gets really crowded, right? And so my mom is like, well, we have to have a big house because what about those times when all the grandkids show up? So we try to convince my mom, we're like, mom, don't worry, like, for those that one day a year when all the grandkids are here and everyone's here, we'll just, you know, we'll stay in hotels. Like, it'll be fine, we'll just stay and we'll come over to the house and hang out. She goes, no. What will people say if they find out that my grandkids are staying in hotels, right? And so that was actually a real conversation. So, and then she didn't talk to me for a couple days because I even suggested it. So we finally convinced them to downsize, which is like a huge thing for my parents. And we had to move my parents, like the furniture and everything, over to this new house. And my dad's in rehab. My sister is due with her fourth kid like last week. Still hasn't come out yet. So we're waiting to see what's happening there. So we were like already man down, right? You know, we didn't have a lot of help. And so my brother and I were just moving. And obviously, you know, you're exhausted. It's post Eid. You just want to relax and rest. And now comes this responsibility of having to move your parents from one house to another. And obviously, anyone here, your parents are preparing for the apocalypse by keeping everything they've ever owned ever. Okay, so my mom and dad, very similar. You know, just a lot of our parents, mashallah, it's also, in a way, it's like an emotional attachment to things that they have because it's a symbol of, like, what they've accomplished, right? So in a lot of ways, like, they don't want to throw away any furniture because, like, I bought that. That was the first couch that I ever bought. I'm not joking. My mom has a recliner that's 34 years old that she nursed all of, not me, everyone except for me, I don't know why, on. I actually got to ask about that. That's interesting. And she kept that chair. And it's like not, it's like barely working, right? If you like look at it, it falls down, right? Like it can't hold much weight. And she kept it and we had to move it. And so like as we're carrying these things that to me are like very superfluous, very like extracurricular, not necessary, you know, my brother is just kind of quiet and I'm trying to be quiet, but it's tough because I have a hard time not speaking my mind, which is a big problem that I have. And my brother just, you know, I was sort of like, we were sort of venting to each other at one point, and he was like, you know, just be thankful. And I said, yeah, I mean, alhamdulillah, I'm very thankful, you know, and I thought he was talking about in general, and he said, no, be thankful that you had this opportunity to serve your parents. And because there was a famous hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam where he said that a person will be cursed if their parents become old and they don't use that relationship as a way to get to paradise. Because there's so much opportunity for us to benefit our parents and to try to serve them that it's almost like a no-brainer that that individual would thus earn Jannah. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Angel Jibril made a prayer against the person whose parents became elderly and that person did not, through that relationship, become eligible for Jannah. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ameen. So it's a very serious thing. So just thought I'd share that reflection from my brother, who's not an imam, but he's more scholarly than I am. About thanking Allah for opportunities when they look like maybe they're challenging. So inshallah, tonight we're going to begin what I've felt for a long time has been one of my favorite book. It's not quite a book, actually. So this is actually something that was written amongst a large encyclopedia of information. You guys know Imam al-Ghazali. I'm always kind of like shouting his name out. He's someone that I feel like, you know, he existed, you know, 900, 1,000 years ago, but I feel like he speaks to everything that Muslims are going through now, especially in the West. I feel like he just is so on point with so much of his analysis, mashallah. And maybe that's one of the signs that Allah has accepted his work is that it just keeps going. So he wrote this book, and you can see it over there in the library on the third shelf. To the left, you can see like this series of like 10 books, right? And on the left side, yeah. And they're in Arabic, so the Arabic ones are like red gold, yeah. So that's his, what they call in English, his magnum opus. That's his, like, his piece de resistance. That's like his sort of, his highlight, his book that he wrote, his encyclopedia. It's called the Ihya Ulum al-Din, the Revival of the Religious Sciences. And to give you some context about what this book is all about, basically Imam Ghazali was incredibly successful at a young age, and he became nauseated, he became incredibly disenfranchised when he got to the top of his academic and Islamic scholarly sort of ladder, and he noticed that there was like this incredible void in the character and spirituality of the people that he was around, including himself. So he essentially became like this incredible scholar at a young age, and then when he would look around the room at his colleagues, he'd become like really upset. Like, we are sitting here talking about good versus evil, but none of us are doing anything to help the world, right? We're talking about poverty, but we're not going to help people outside who are asking for money, right? So we're sitting here and we're theoretical giants, right? In the abstract, we can talk about abstract knowledge, Islam, information, but when it comes to the application of those topics, we're like not doing anything. So he became so frustrated with himself and with his culture, the culture that he was a part of in academia, that he just left. He just left. He went on this sabbatical. And he went on like this journey of self-discovery that took him all over the Middle East and Central Asia, and then he came back finally to his post. But this book that we're going to be studying is a small section from that entire encyclopedia. It's a small but very powerful section. It's maybe, in the original Arabic, it's like maybe 7 or 8 pages, not even. But he stopped and he wrote this section in the midst of this incredible work that's talking about Islamic law, spirituality, and theology. He stopped and he wrote a treatise on character. And not just character of an individual, but particularly how a person can discover who they are by looking at the quality of their relationships with other people. You know, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mu'minu mir'at al-mu'min," that the believer is a mirror for the fellow believer. This hadith is powerful. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ gives us an analogy or like a simile or a metaphor of some sort, the more you look into it, the more you'll find out about the meaning of this hadith. Okay, so tell me, what does a mirror do? What's the function of a mirror? Okay, very good. Reflection. Okay, what kind of reflection?
Like reverse.
Very good. I feel like I'm at homecoming. Okay, what about a reflection or reverse?
It's the opposite.
Okay, so yeah, it takes the proportion or whatever and it just flips it, right? So oftentimes it's like, okay, but what is the function of a mirror? Not like philosophically or conceptually, what is it, but what's the function?
To show you yourself.
Okay, that a person could see themselves. So, for example, how many of you before you came today, or forget that because it's roots, it's like we're real comfy with each other, mashallah, right? How many of you before you left for work this morning, you checked the mirror? Why? Why did you check the mirror? Huh? To look presentable, right? Because like no one wants to show up to work, especially on a Monday, and let everyone know like, hey, look at me, it's Monday, right? Like we at least want to fake that it's Wednesday or something, right? Visibly. And so there are concerns that we have with our perception, or I'm sorry, not our perception, the perception that others have over us that causes us to actually look into something that will reflect to us and let us see ourselves, right? Not internally, but physically. So for example, if you walked in front of the mirror this morning and you noticed that you had a stain on your shirt, like what would you do? You change the shirt, cry, right? Yeah, a me, right? Like what would you do? Cry, go change your shirt, right? You change your shirt. Or if you couldn't change your shirt, at the very least, what would you do? You'd probably be like, I got to figure out a way to hide this, right? It's like 190 degrees in Dallas today, and you're like, I'm going to wear a cardigan, right? So everyone's like, what are you doing? You're like, it's really chilly in the office, actually, right? But no, you're just hiding that stain. So the mirror actually can be very productive. It can help you. Now, one of the things about a mirror is that in that reflection, does it exaggerate? Does it make you look better than you are?
Sometimes.
At a fun house, right? Okay. Or with the right lighting, right? The golden hour mirror. You know? Does it make you look better than you are? No, usually it does not. Does it make you look worse than you are? No. The mirror will show you exactly who and what you look like. The job of the mirror, like they don't craft mirrors. There's no like evil person who's sitting back there, they're like, all right, let's figure out how we can make people look better, right? No, a job of a mirror is simply to reflect, okay? It's not like your Snapchat filters, right? It's not like the one that makes your pupils bigger and like adds flowers around your head, right? Everyone's like, I look like that, okay? I look like that. No, you don't. So this hadith is profound because what the Prophet ﷺ is saying is that the job of a believer to another believer, the job of a Muslim to another Muslim, or a Muslimah to another Muslimah, or a Muslimah to a Muslim, any of those combinations, the job that we have for one another as community is to function as a mirror for one another, is to be reflective towards one another. Now, what also is crazy about a mirror is that it doesn't tell you that you're wrong in a way that hurts you. It's silent. So if you notice that you put on two different socks, right, like you're getting ready to go out and you look at your socks, I see people laughing, apparently it's a common thing, right? And you notice one of your socks is navy and one is black, right, or one is white and one is whatever. The mirror doesn't say, hey, idiot, right, like, look at your feet, what's wrong with you? Who can't put on the same color socks? Are you foolish? The mirror doesn't say that. It's just silent, it's a reflection. Like, look, take it or leave it, it is what it is. It also doesn't overhype or over-exaggerate praise. Right? So the mirror doesn't say like, hey, dang, mashallah. Like it lights up around the edges when you look really good. That's not what a mirror does. It just tells you who you are. Okay? So one of the roles of a believer in the life of another believer, like as friends. So me and F dot, me and Fies, or me and On, right? Or me and Kiara. Like one of the jobs that we have for one another is to function as a mirror. Is to be honest and to be someone who is being truthful, but at the same time being gentle. Maybe even doing it silently, Maybe even doing it so that no one else knows. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror, noticed something wrong, but no one else had noticed yet? And you were able to quickly fix it? Can you imagine if that's how we gave advice? That in a room full of people, we were able to give someone a little piece of advice that was able to save them from them being embarrassed or humiliated, and no one else in the room was any the wiser? That's beauty in advising, right? Because advice is an art form in giving and receiving. So the reason why we're going over this hadith real quick is because as a pretext to this text, we have to understand that being Muslim is not a solo exercise. And that Imam Ghazali said, you can tell a lot about yourself by how you treat other people. What are your relationships like? Because it's very easy for me to say, you know what? I'm a really nice person. I'm a really forgiving person. I'm a really patient person. But if I'm not nice to people, if I don't forgive them, and if I'm not patient with them, then how am I even measuring all of these statistics? Like, how do I even know this about myself? Right? The only way that I'm truly going to know is when I ask myself. And by the way, even in those questions, there are layers, right? So I might be forgiving to those who I like, but what about those people who I don't like? I might be generous to those who, you know, I'm close to, but am I willing to pay for the meal of a person that I don't know? Right? How generous am I really? So even in the questions that we ask, there are gradations, there are levels for us to figure these things out. So this text is, without a doubt, one of the foundations of any person who is Muslim or non, for them to understand what they should aspire to become in terms of their relationships. Like, what do you want to become in your relationship? What do you want to become as a person? Do you want to have successful relationships with other people? Or is that something that doesn't interest us, right? So Imam Ghazali here basically gives us what he calls the duties of brotherhood. I called it, we translated it differently. So the Arabic is Hukuk al-Akhuwa wa Suhba, which literally translates to the rights and responsibilities of fraternity, brotherhood, and companionship. We're going to call it the rights of fellowship, because suhba is a very beautiful term that's used, and that's why we named the coffee shop after it, because it is a connotation of being together. It's togetherness. And one of the things that you're going to gain from a community is how to be together with people, right? And this is sort of like the how-to on being successful in relationships and being together with people. So Imam Ghazali gave us a list of 8 things. How many things, everybody? 8. 8 characteristics by which you can gauge yourself how successful you are as a good friend, as a good person, as a person who's worth having engagement with, right? Now, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to warn myself. Some of these things are, and Imam Ghazali has a personality where he's incredibly honest. He's very honest. Like, in one of his other books, one of his students from a very long time, studied with him for like decades, wrote him a letter and said to him, you know, Sheikh, I've studied with you for XYZ years and we've been together for this long and I've learned so much from you. But I want to ask you now, after we've covered all the knowledge that we've covered, can you just give me like the nectar of it? Like, what's the real deal? Like, give me like the stuff that I need to know. Give me the core. And his response, Imam Ghazali's response was, because he's really honest, his response was, okay, you studied with me for that long. If you know it, or if you don't know it, then what were you doing the whole time? Like, you studied with me for the, like, what were you doing? And he goes, but if you now regret asking and now you realize, oh, I know what the core is, he goes, then why are you asking? Right? So he's very honest with people, because a lot of times when we surround ourselves with people who are like-minded especially, there are very few individuals who can give us the critique that we need to improve. Oftentimes, praise and compliments are good. Appreciation is wonderful. And any relationship that is bereft of those things really struggles. And honestly, look at even a lot of the parental relationships in our community. There are so many individuals who come to me and say they have zero relationship with their parents because their parents did not understand that appreciation is necessary for relationships to survive. But just like any plant, too much water is not a good thing. Too much sun is not a good thing, right? And so there are the proper ratios that we require of praise, of appreciation, absolutely. But every relationship doesn't just need water, it also needs sun. So we also need to have the proper ratio of what? Of feedback, of critique, Umar bin Khattab said that the best people to me, my favorite people, are the ones who come to me with a point of criticism. Because he said, that's the only way I'm going to get better. If people only came to me and told me how amazing and how awesome I was, he's like, where am I going to improve? But I need people to come to me and say, yeah, you did this really well, but this is one area that I feel you could do better on. And Omar said, that person is my favorite because now tomorrow, I'm definitely going to be better than I was yesterday. Right? So when Imam Ghazali gets kind of real, I don't want you to take it personally. He doesn't know you. Okay? He's just writing this 1,000 years ago. But it's out of a place of love because he wants us to improve. Some of the goals and aspirations he puts for us are going to be incredibly lofty. We'll see it on the first page, right? We'll see it on the first page. But some of the goals are going to be very lofty. And sometimes he will use phrases like, it is impermissible. He's not talking about it's sinful if you do such a thing. He's just saying, in the spirit of community, a person should not do this. Okay, and I'll be clear to point it out when we get there, inshallah. Okay? Alrighty, let's begin this semester's text, Al-Ghazali, on the duties of fellowship, inshallah. Okay, who wants to read for us? Nice and loud. Chandra, okay, good.
Know that the contract of brotherhood is a bond between two persons, like the contract of marriage between two spouses.
That's pretty heavy right out the gate. He just compared any relationship you have to marriage. How many of you are married? MashaAllah. I saw some people who didn't raise their hands. I'm not going to ask questions. Right? Okay, yeah. I'm like, oh, okay. Tell me about marriage. I don't want non-married people to tell me about marriage. They're like, well, in the notebook I learned, Nicholas Sparks taught me. Qala Nicholas Sparks. Hafidhullah. And it's not saying that you can't have understandings about relationships, but I just want people from experience to tell me, like, what's marriage like?
It's hard work.
It's hard work, okay? I would say, yes, it is hard work.
It's a mirror.
Huh?
It's a mirror.
Okay, tell me about that.
Whatever you think you're doing the right way, the other person's going to tell you, no, you're not going to get the right way, and they're not
going to be short and sweet about it. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. No one's trying to impress anybody anymore. Like, once that nikah is done, I did a nikah this weekend. I did it on Saturday. I looked at both people and I was like, congratulations, you can rest now. Right? Like, you don't need to starve yourself anymore. You know, you don't need to wear that anymore. Like, you know, you can just be you now, right? The charade is over. No, and I don't mean to say it like, oh, when you get married, you're like sweatpants for life. Like, that's not. But there is an element of truth. Okay, so let me put it this way. There is an element of truth that only becomes apparent with proximity. Like, I'm not incredibly truthful with people that I don't know that well.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah, I don't want to scare anybody who's never been married before.
Yeah.
Because it has a beautiful part to it. That's why people still get married.
Absolutely.
The first great moment that you have, your first good success, that person is
there to cheer you on. 100%. They can give you critique that no one else will, and they can appreciate you like no one else will. Right? I mean, it's similar to any other relationship. It's just like a higher version of it, right? It's like a more concentrated version of it. Absolutely. And it's hard work, like someone mentioned, but it's absolutely worth it. Like, when you see the results of the fruits of your labor, of investing into another person and being invested into and seeing what it means to be cared for and care for somebody and compromise and remember somebody, those are things that, you know, the fruit of, you know, planting a tree is not easy, but the fruit is sweet, right? It's delicious and it's sweet. So, marriage gives us that. What else is marriage like? Why are you smiling? Is she here?
No, she's
oh, okay. Buying. Sorry. He said buying things you don't need, right? That's marriage. Well, let's put a positive spin on that. Buying things you don't need because you love somebody. Right? Like, there's a lot of things, Mehreen, like, and she, if she's watching, she's probably not, which is another sign of marriage, right? She's like, I'm not going to watch you talk for an hour. Like, why would I watch you talk? The other day, she was like, I gave a lecture, and she was like, that actually wasn't bad.
Did he say buying or binding?
No, buying. Purchasing things you don't need, right? So, and for anyone here, parents, it's the next level. how many things have you bought that your kids don't need, right? And you know what's crazy? As I was buying, I was at the store the other day. So Musa knows the word basketball. Have you guys seen it on Instagram? Basketball? So whenever he sees any ball, he says basketball, 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 and he does not stop until he gets that basketball. I'm hoping, inshallah, it translates into an NBA contract eventually. So let's see what the ROI is. But so we're at the Nike store, and we're getting some stuff, and he sees this, you know, of course, next to the register, a giant thing of basketballs. And of course, they're not adult-sized basketballs because, like, no adult's going to be walking and be like, oh, yeah, let me spend an extra $20 for no reason. Of course, they're the children-sized balls because they know that as the parents are bringing their kids, what's going to happen? Exactly what happened to me, minefield, right? So we're walking through, and Musa's like, and I'm trying to actually, like, guard him from it. So I'm, like, turning slowly. As I'm turning the aisle, I'm, like, turning. And he kind of pulls a fast one on me and looks, and he's like, baba, baba, basketball, basketball, basketball. And I was like, geez, man. So, and I'm thinking in my head, like, how many basketballs we have at home, right? And I'm like, Baba, Musa, you have so many. I was like, Baba, we'll play with you when we get home. We have three basketballs. We'll play back. He's like, Baba, basketball, basketball. And he's pointing at it. And now at this point, everyone's looking at me, and they're doing what I did before I had kids, where they're like, get your kid under control. Like, I never acted like that. Yes, you did, right? And so I'm like, fine, how many basketballs do you want? So then he touches every single one of them, right? And there's only two colors. There's pink and there's black. So he's like touching all of them. They're all the same, right? And then I'm like, which one do you want? And he has a black one in his hand. And I'm like, do you want that one? No. So I'm like, okay, do you want the pink one? He goes, no. And he picks up the black one that I just put down. We get in the basketball. It's like $17. We get home. I haven't seen him play with it once. Because the other ones, like, he remembered now. He goes home, he's like, oh. And that one, and the one we got doesn't fit through his hoop. So he's like, oh, screw that. It's not basketball, right? It's a boulder. So the point being is, I still felt wonderful doing it. Right? I still felt the smile, the shine in his eye, however you want to describe it. Like, that still made me feel like the day was worth it. And that might be a memory that he might keep for the rest of his life. Right? So relationships, in summary, are hard work. They require investment. They require a lot of compromise. I mean, we all know the cliches, right? Imam Ghazali is giving us a very interesting proposal here. He's saying that the only way for a person to truly be a brother or sister in Islam is that you have to understand that your community relationship, like the relationship I have with Ahmed or with Omar, right, or with anyone here, Yazin, my relationship with you has to be something. Not like I'm married to you, but in the category of serious relationships. So we have serious relationship with our parents. We have serious relationship with what? With our close friends. We have serious relationships with our siblings. And obviously with our spouse and your kids. He's saying that when it comes to community, it's not an expendable thing. It's not just dispensable. Like, oh, I met this person at the masjid. I don't really want to say salam to them. Imam Ghazali is saying, no. That's not how you build community. You build community by, from the get-go, the frame with which you're viewing this space is that when I meet you and get to know you, I have to take that relationship seriously. And I have to do my best with it, right? And again, these aspirations are going to feel a little bit daunting, but he's talking about creating the ideal community. What was the prophetic community like? Which is our whole goal here at Roots, trying to keep the prophetic community going, okay? So he says, for just as marriage, go ahead, Chandra. So he says, essentially, just like when you get married, you now have a lot of responsibilities. When you become friends with somebody, you also have responsibilities. And if you've ever been in a friendship where someone lived up to those responsibilities, it is one of the most fulfilling and incredible things that a person can have. Anyone here have like a really, really close best friend? Okay. Describe the quality of that relationship for us. Tell us what makes you best friends with that person. Why are you not best friends with, like, other people, but that person qualified? Why? Yeah.
Well, for me, it's mainly because of the fact that I've been through tougher 10, he's always there.
Okay.
I need somebody to talk to because I'm going through a rough time.
Okay.
I've only known him for 5 years, so it's like he's always there to help me out, and vice versa.
Yeah. Anyone else? Very good. That's excellent. Anyone else? Yeah, Saad.
Just like a trust factor that I know that, like, if I tell something that it's going to stay between us, or just,
you know, if I need something at a certain time, it's going to be important. You're talking about Dirk, right? Okay. Saad's a sports writer. It's like me and Dirk are really close. Anyone else? Okay, so trust. I want you to remember these characteristics. So you said, like, assistance and aid and being there. Trust. What else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, like we just said, you can't be as transparent with people that you're not as close to. And sometimes those best friendships, they give you the privilege of being direct. Because the person knows there's no pretext needed. I don't need to apologize or preface this, right? And sometimes we still do, but the reality is we know that it's coming from a place of love. So if I tell you, hey, your shirt is stained, right? I'm not doing it because I'm jealous of how you look in that shirt. I'm trying to protect you, right? Versus when I'm not as close with somebody, it might be like, well, why'd you point it out? Why this, why that, right? So there's a certain proximity that, or a certain privilege that proximity gives us. What else? Best friendships. Describe them. Yeah.
The ability to kind of be yourself with that person. And also see a lot of great qualities in them that you admire and you want to see more in your own life. And so that kind of draws you together.
That's deep. And you know what, you really helped, because where I'm going to go with this, you just, like, played into it perfectly, mashallah. Hey, it's like, you know. So Zahra just gave a really good point. Like, there's admiration. And actually, what's interesting is that what best friendship does that simply just knowing somebody doesn't do is that, like, what you may have been envious over, you actually admire in the person. So, like, I see that this person has this habit or this behavior, but because I love them, instead of me falling into the disease of envy, I actually fall into the disease of, or the, no, not disease. I actually fall into the beautiful characteristic of appreciating that and admiring it and hoping that one day I can be the same, right? And working towards that perhaps, okay? Because all relationships are transactional. Whoever you spend time with, realize they are becoming you and you are becoming them. It's just the way that human beings work. We trade all the time. Yeah, Yusuf. Oh, wow, safety, right? Feeling safe. It's almost like that person is a sanctuary for you, right? Absolutely, 100%. And you can actually know how close someone thinks they are to you and how close you think you are to them by, like, how comfortable you are talking to them. Like, what kind of things would you share? Will you tell them about the issues you're going through, or, like, you know, mentioning, like, things like trying to look for a job or family issues that you might be having? So all these things that we mentioned, trust, vulnerability, safety, directness, admiration, do those also not sound like things you'd want in a marriage? Definitely. Let me respond for married people. Yes, right? You do want to trust your spouse. You do want to admire your spouse. You do want to feel safe with your spouse. You need to have direct communication with your spouse. You can't be tiptoeing all the time, right? Especially when time is of the essence, like your kid. You can't be tiptoeing. Like, it would be nice if someone took him to the doctor. It's like, okay, just tell me take him to the doctor, right? Like, you sometimes there's urgency that has to. So Imam Ghazali's proposal or his theory here is actually kind of growing in strength now. He's saying, look, you might not believe me when I say that friendships are like marriage. He goes, but look at the qualities of your best friendships. Are they not the quality that you want to have in your companionship for the rest of your life? Absolutely. So learn and take from, and this is actually what I tell people, if you want to be, who here is not married? Who is not married? Okay? Who wants to have an amazing marriage, inshallah? May Allah grant it to you. Ameen. You know what? Imam Shafi'i one time was approached by a man who just had a child. And he said, yeah, Imam Shafi'i, please give me some advice. Imam Shafi'i said, about what? He goes, I just had a son. He goes, you already had the son? Imam Shafi'i said, you already had the kid? He goes, yeah, so I'm coming to you now. My son was just born like a couple days ago. Like, he's just sitting there just, you know, living, right, existing. And, I mean, to the parents, it's obviously much more than that. But, you know, he's like, so I'm coming to you asking, like, what do I do now? Like, what advice? He goes, you already had the kid and now you're asking for advice? And the guy goes, yeah. He goes, you're way too late. You can't become a good parent. Like, you can't become the parent you need to be once you are actually a parent. This stuff takes time. So one of the ways that you become an amazing companion for somebody for the rest of your life is you start to refine yourself through the relationships you already have. If you lie to your friends, guess who you're going to lie to? Your spouse. If you talk down to your friends, guess who you're going to talk down to? Your spouse. If you're generous with your friends, you're definitely going to be generous to your spouse. If you're forgiving with your friends, you're definitely going to forgive your spouse. So If I want to know what kind of person I'm going to be in marriage, I can just quickly look and see what kind of person am I right now, right? And to a much higher level, the relationships we have right now indicate our relationship with Allah. Am I appreciative toward my friends? Do I say thank you? And if I don't, then do I see that I also have trouble stopping and praying? Because salah is the way that we say thank you to Allah. So if I'm not a very appreciative person to my friends, meaning I don't say thank you very often, I don't send cards, I don't buy gifts, then you know what? It's not strange that I have trouble praying too, because I lack an appreciation point blank. Right? So these are some of the theories that Imam Ghazali is going to push forward, inshallah. I want to make sure we finish this page before we stop and pray Maghrib. Okay? So he says, of your property, that your friends have a right, and again, I'm not saying right here legally, he's saying that for good friendship, for like companionship, they have a right over your property, they have a right over you as a person, meaning like you, like your emotions, your time, even like you as a person. Like one of my best friends in Chicago, when he found out that we were moving my parents, right, we were talking about the whole moving thing, the first thing he said, he texted my brother and I, and he goes, let me know when is a good time. I'm going to bring 5 or 6 dudes over. We're going to move, because my brother and I had to leave, obviously. He goes, we're going to finish it up for you, right? Whatever's left over, we're going to bring the truck. We'll finish it up. Like, he's giving a day of his life. He's a father of two with one more on the way, mashallah, and he's like, I'm going to give up a day with a bunch of dudes, and we're going to help your parents out. Right? We're going to help your parents out. Like, so he's giving his person. Your tongue, this is a big one too. We'll talk about that, inshallah. It's such a big deal, the tongue, that he uses 2 of the 8 for the tongue. 2 of the 8 for the tongue, right? And your heart, how you feel about the person, by way of forgiveness, prayer, sincerity, loyalty, relief, and considerateness. Okay? All in all, it comprises of 8 duties. Let's begin the first one, inshallah. Shandraya, go ahead.
The first duty is the material one.
Mm-hmm. So material here, he's talking about like you being someone who is there for somebody when it comes to material gain or material necessity or need. Okay, go ahead.
God's messenger, God bless him and give him peace, said, two brothers are likened to a pair of hands, one of which washes the other.
Have you guys ever tried to wash your hands with one hand?
Yes.
Isn't it so frustrating and annoying? Because you're like, okay, so what's the process of washing your hand like with one hand? Yeah, right? Which is also how I make Musa's food, right? His bite, I'm like, all right, here we go. I'm like, open up, and just like slide it into his mouth. Okay, so explain this to me. I know you just did this, but explain this to me. What's happening here? Okay, you're rubbing the soap around. What are you accomplishing?
Friction.
Ah, what'd you say? Beautiful, mashallah. Because you're only washing one side. That's why your fingernails still have curry on them, right? Okay. You're only washing the front. You're not getting the back. In order to get the back, what do you have to do? You got to be like, right? Like a bear scratching his back, right, on a tree. You can't. So no matter how hard you try, if you only use one hand to wash your hand, right, let's say you just ate, like, some food, right? You just ate barbecue. Or you got some nice barbecue hands, which I don't know why you'd want to wash, but let's say you wanted to, theoretically, okay? And you're washing it. Your washing of that hand is deficient. It's only 50% effective. You know where he's going with this now. So he says, in order for you to feel what it feels like to be completely pure, like your hands are totally purified, you have to have both. And the hadith then goes on to clarify that one of which washes the other, which is a singular goal. 2 parts for 1 purpose. 2 pieces for 1 journey. So Imam Ghazali continues, he chose
the simile of the 2 hands rather than the hand and the foot.
Oh, that too, right? So rather than 2 different parts, go ahead.
Because the pair are of mutual assistance towards a single aim.
Like, we have the same goal. And this is, by the way, the first thing that we have to understand when it comes to making relationships with people. Everyone always asks, how do I know if I am with the right crowd? Anyone ever had this question in life? How do I know if I have the right friends? Okay, because it's not possible to be friends with everybody. It's just not. And it's also not necessarily good to be friends with everybody. Right? Because, and not saying that some people are bad, some are good, you're good, they're bad, don't be friends with them. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, everyone in their life is in a different phase. And some people are in a phase where they are going in one direction and then eventually will have to turn. And some people have already made the turn, and some people haven't even already made that turn. I'm not talking about religion, by the way. I'm talking about just in general. So, for example, my wife and I have a kid. A lot of our friends tend to be people who have what? Why? Because they've made the turn. So we are now learning from them. We are now, you know, and what you'll find, and this is like a big complaint that people who are single have. Any of you are single, your friend got married? What happens? And you pray the social janazah, right? Like, you're like, congratulations on your wedding. Tomorrow we'll be performing janazah on this relationship, right? Because I won't see you for 6 months, right? And then you'll start to see on Facebook, you're like, wait a second. They said they were busy. Yeah, they were busy with their new couple friends. That's who they're busy with, right? Because they made the turn. And for those of you who are like, haha, I'm like, yo, just wait, right? Okay? Because it happened to you and it's going to happen to you, okay? Same thing with college. There are some of us who, in college, we were friends with people who were younger, and then you graduated college and you got a job, and then what happens? Slowly, you kind of fall out of that relationship, right? So, not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's just part of life. So what happens is, it's important for us to realize that we need to first evaluate what is this person's purpose in this relationship. I'm not talking about interviewing friends, like, thank you for showing up today. I just want to know, in our relationship, what are the three things that describe you, right? But I'm saying that you need to identify, are we people who have this in common, this value? Do we value family? If I tell this person that I can't go see a movie because I have to spend the night with my kids, not have to, because I want to, sorry, I almost incriminated myself there, right? Okay? Because I want to spend the night with my son. Or if I tell this person, hey, I can't come to, you know, there's a bachelor weekend, guys getting married, we're all going to go to Colorado, go snowboarding, or we're all going to go to San Diego and eat tacos or whatever, right? And I have to go, you know, I would rather, or I have my family reunion, my siblings are getting together. And I tell my friends, hey guys, you know what? It's been a long time since I visited mom and dad. I'm going to take an L on this one. I'm going to give it a miss. I'll see you guys when I get back home. How many of those people are going to be sorely offended by that? Rather, how many of them would say, you know what? That's all. We're going to miss you, but props. That's a good decision. Right? That's how we assess value. Is our aim singular? Do we have the same goals? And when it comes to faith, when it comes to spirituality, it's there too. I want to go to paradise. I want to please Allah. I want my entire life. I don't want to be a person whose face is dark and full of shame on the day of judgment. We all commit sins and make mistakes. But I don't want to be someone who's proud of that or comfortable with that. I want to be somebody who, when I stumble, I'm regretful, and the person or the people that I'm with will help me stand back up, not join me on the ground or even kick me while I'm down. These are questions that I have to ask about what is the aim of the relationship that I'm in. And with friends, it's incredibly important. With marriage, it's incredibly important, because this is the person that you are dedicating the rest of your existence in terms of this world to, right? Your life to. And so Imam Ghazali, this hadith, he's pointing out one thing that you need to know, and this is what we're going to walk away from because it's Maghrib time. In all of your relationships, and this isn't a point for us to judge anybody, but this is a point for us to realize something about ourselves. How many times have we even taken into consideration the idea of assessing the principles and values of the relationships that we're in? A lot of times you don't have to stop and think about it. It's very intuitive. Like, you can just sort of pick up on it. For example, if you meet someone at Roots, chances are you both value this sense of community. Chances are, okay? If you meet someone at the gym, chances are you both value exercise, sports, whatever it might be. If you meet someone at XYZ, you guys get the point. So it's not always necessarily a super technical exercise where you're like carrying around a rubric, right? You're like that person with the clipboard at the Super Bowl party, right? No. But to think about these things and to make sure that when you find people that your aim is close, like you have a singular purpose that you can both really connect with, that you actually take more of yourself and invest more into that relationship. Because why? Because you're both two hands with a singular aim. And when you invest yourself into that relationship as opposed to trying to get into relationships that aren't going to give you a big return, that one's going to give you a much higher harvest in terms of your growth, in terms of who you are. That person will be the one that, like the brother said, mashallah, what's your name again? Mubashir, mashallah. I'm never going to forget it now. Inshallah, promise you, okay? You're named after, okay, got you. Okay, so Mubashir, just like Mubashir said, you find the friend who's going to help you edit your resume at 1 a.m. the night before, you know, you're turning in for your interview. You find the friend who you can call and cry to the day that you had a really rough day. That value of being empathetic and helpful for one another, you're surely going to invest more of yourself into that relationship versus the one who says, get over it. Or the one who says, "Don't, no, your resume's fine, don't worry about it, right? I don't have time, I'm sorry, right? I, you know, Fortnite's waiting, I'll be right back," right? Like, that person is not worth your investment yet because you don't have the same aim, right? So understanding what is your purpose and trying to find people with the same purpose is the first step, Imam Ghazali says, to building relationships that will last and being a good friend, being a good companion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this ability to understand what we've read and heard. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to purify our hearts and souls. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to be good friends and to be people who are good companions and to be people who only are beneficial to one another, and that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from our own weaknesses and deficiencies that might hurt our relationships with those around us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us sincere and to give us nothing but goodness in this life and the next. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Any questions? I want to start actually taking questions at the end of these sessions, just one or two before we break, inshallah. Yeah. Yeah. Good question. Who qualifies? And like we said, and like Imam, you know, in the beginning, these are going to be very lofty ideals for us to have with every single person in this room. Like, we're talking about this and everyone's looking around, they're like, oh God, right? This is a lot of people. I gotta go home, right? The reality is, he's not talking about every single individual you meet. And he's also not giving you a rubric or a condition statement for who qualifies and who doesn't. He's saying, use your heart and understand who are you close with and who are you. And right, and the reality is, like we said, relationships ebb and flow. There will be times, there will be those who are lasting throughout all of it. Any of you who have friends, people more than 10 years? Yeah. How about more than 15 years? Yeah, 20 years? And for us, that's like 60% of our lives, right? Like, I'm 30, so I have friends I've been friends with for like 15 years, like almost 20 years. If you think about it, like that friendship, that definitely qualifies. Now, again, you don't have to have this like mental rubric, but just use your heart to figure it out. Like, I wouldn't meet someone today and be like, you know what, it's good to meet you. You're not quite here yet, right? Maybe one day you can wash my hand, right? Like, that's, like, you know, like, it's not, you know, like, on the day you become close, you give them soap, you're like, thank you. Like, no. But you be more intuitive about it, right? And a person can probably sort of sense and pick up. And the way that you do this is you start to be that good friend, right? And you'll notice that some people will take and some people will not. And that's just part of making relationships. So maybe I invite someone to my house for dinner. And maybe that's the last I've ever seen of them. Or maybe the following week, I get a text message, hey, what are you doing tonight for dinner, right? Or what are you doing right now for dinner? It's like, it's 7:45. No, I'm joking. That will be an indication or a sign to me that, you know what, maybe this relationship is more meaningful than other relationships that are a little bit more 101 or 201 level, right? So I wouldn't try to establish any sort of like hard line for this, but I would just say become a little bit more aware of it. The goal of these sessions is not to become like a friendship assessor, right? Like an internal auditing for your friendship. The goal of this is to become somebody who thinks about friendship as being something worth investing into. Because one of the problems that's going to happen, and I'm going to finish, I'll finish this question with this. One of the issues that we experience in our community, in this age group exactly, in our age group, the millennial age group, is the epidemic of loneliness. We are very lonely as people. People are very lonely. And you know what's crazy? Is that the people who struggle from loneliness, we never ever can tell that they're lonely because we have the facade of relationships around us. Social media has given us, like if someone has X amount of friends, we're like, oh, surely they're liked by people. But that person might be eating dinner alone. That person might be on our Eid hoping that someone asks them to join them, right? So, and we have to be a little bit more intentional about our relationships, because that's the only way you take it to the next level. That's the only way you get deeper. But a lot of us have these very surface level relationships where the conversations are, who are you, what do you do, sound like them. I don't want anyone here at Roots to be like, what do, right? People come here, they don't want to talk about work. You just left work, right? When you come here, I want a person to say, tell me about yourself. Tell me what makes you you, right? Do you have any siblings? Where did you grow up? Like, what are, you know, and you don't have to be like stalkerish, like, you know, like, how much do you weigh? Like, that's probably off limits, okay? But make conversations more intentional. Don't just go through the list of, like, the person's not signing in for their first doctor's appointment, like, name, height, you know, this. Just be like, okay, like, how was your day today? What's new? What did you do for Eid, right? And that's how we're going to start to see that intuitiveness start to pick up, inshallah. Social intelligence, right? We're going to pick up on that, which is Sheikh Mikhail's thing. Good question. Who qualifies? Yeah. Yeah, if I say. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. I think there's such a pick and choose who you choose these things with. Yeah. And you don't realize that, hey, but, you know, I'll take my position. I work mostly among Muslims. I can't say you're not my friend or whatever, because if a situation could occur, someone felt sexually harassed. Mm. Yeah.
What is my duty as a Muslim brother, sister, even if you're not my friend? Even if I really don't even like you, but you're hungry, do I gotta feed you? Do I gotta
Yeah.
You?
Okay. Very good question. We're gonna get to more and more of that as we read on. But I will make one thing clear. The obligations in Islam, the bare obligations in Islam, are actually quite few. Meaning that you could probably count them very easily, the things that a person has to do to be Muslim. So these really like sensationalist statements that we see nowadays where it's like, if you don't believe in this cause, then you're not even a real Muslim, takbir. And everyone's like, what? Like, you know, which you see that a lot. Like being politically involved in XYZ cause is not a condition of Islam. Being woke, right? There are a lot of sleeping Muslims. They're still Muslim, but they're just asleep. Right, socially, when it comes to social justice. So the point I'm trying to get at is that when it comes to requirements, that's a very heavy word in the Islamic tradition. Because now what we're saying with requirement is that if you don't do it, you are what? Sinful. You're liable before God. But the Prophet ﷺ's community never operated based on requirements. It operated based on what? Ideals, what we try to become, what we try to be. And we may not all get there, but we at least hope to get there. Okay? So, are the ideals for relationships in the community set at a standard which hopefully aims to eliminate these feelings of loneliness and these feelings of feeling rejected and feeling hurt by the... Absolutely. Absolutely. 100%. Some of the things you mentioned, like making an agreement to meet and then canceling it abruptly or not showing up, whatever, that actually might be a requirement issue, not an ideal issue. But when it comes to things like, you know, I want this person to do this, or I'm asking this person to do that, or show up to this event. Like, if I bumped into somebody, it's like, hey, you know, I'd love to see your Roots on Monday night. And they're like, inshallah. And they didn't come. I'm not going to be like, don't come anymore, right? Like, you know. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So, and that's the final point I was going to make to your question, which is a very good point, which is that a community can never grow if it aims for the bare minimum. Islam is not pass-fail. And think about your own spirituality. Like, your own spirituality will not grow if it's just like, okay, am I getting sin for this or not? Right? It's only makruh. It's just sunnah. Right? Like, these terms that we've used have come from, like, this very... Yeah, and I would even argue, like, in a lot of ways, the lack of nurturing of the capitalist academic society that causes us just to aim to pass. I just need to pass. That's not growth. No one gets a D minus in their class, barely gets through and said, I grew. Like, no, you know? So, like, I'm going to do so well in the next session. People are concerned about that. So spiritually, when it comes to relationships, we have to have these aspirations. Now, at the same time, I will say this, and we can talk more about this. It's definitely going to come up, for sure. At the same time, what I would also argue is that we have to have forbearance and forgiveness with people as well. So, for example, many, many times, I've had people make promises to me, right, for certain things. It just happens, right? People get excited, you know, to the point now where I'm sort of like, okay, I'm just not going to bank on it until I see it kind of thing, right? People get very excited, they get in the moment, they make a pledge or a promise, and then they end up not delivering. I used to get really upset by that. Like, why would they do that? You know, I was depending on that. I had made plans based on that person's promise. Why would they do that? And then what I began to understand was the human condition, that we are all so sometimes emotionally driven by certain aspects of, like, whether it's just a good day or a bad day, whether it's this or that, that sometimes we say things that we maybe regret later, or sometimes we maybe fall into a situation that's very difficult. I'll give you an example of how this can become practical. I was supposed to go to the airport yesterday. I was in D.C., flying from BWI. So on a normal day with no traffic, it's a 35-minute drive. I have a really bad issue with missing flights. Not missing flights, but getting there late. And the reason why is because I normally never travel with a bag. I normally never check anything in. I just have my backpack. Right, which is probably why the TSA searches me so much. They're like, why a one-way ticket? I'm like, oh, God, right? And so now when you fly with a kid, you're like, it's like moving every time you travel. You're like, okay, pack the house up, let's go, right? So I'm traveling, and my friend, a good friend of mine, very close friend of mine, was giving us a ride. And he said, I will be there to pick you up at, let's say, 12:45. It's 12:58. And because I'm a horrible person, I didn't plan for any, like, error. I was, like, surgical. I was like, he has to get there at 12:45 in order for us to barely make it to the gate kind of thing, right? Which is a great move as an idiot. Okay, so he's at 12:58 or something like that, and I find inside of myself, so now this is where, remember those things we talk about, actions of the heart? So you have to detect those actions of the heart. So I find in myself saying what? What's wrong with this guy? Man, and then all of a sudden it's like, if I were giving someone a ride to the airport, I would be there, you know? And he's not picking up the phone. He's not texting either, right? And so what ends up happening is, in my head, I start to have the worst assumption of this person. I'm like, he's probably at lunch, right? He fell asleep. I told him not to go running this morning, you know, like all these things. But then I had to remind myself and force myself to ask what question or to say what statement. Instead of verbalizing these things and saying to my wife, see, this is why you don't depend on people. This is why you take Uber, right? This is why I'm only friends with non-Muslims, right? Like, you know, like, which, by the way, we laugh, but these are the kind of things. You know what I had to say? I had to say, I hope he's okay. Because what happens if I verbalize these horrible things about this person and he got into a car accident? Or what happens if he just got ill? Like, for me, on Eid, many of you may or may not have known, like, I was sick till forever on Eid. And I would hope that instead of people being like, he didn't even come to our Eid thing, But they were like, oh, I hope he's okay, right? So having that sort of compassion to make the initial assumption one of mercy instead of indictment, right? So we're going to talk more, and I don't want to keep going past Maghrib, but these are some of the ways in which this stuff becomes extremely practical. That a person has to see within themselves, in this relationship, whenever something goes wrong, am I going to flip the script and start saying, this person didn't deliver, this person this and this, or am I going to find that mercy within myself to say, I hope they're okay. And then at the other, maybe they just forgot. You're able to tell yourself, hey, Abdurrahman, how many times have you forgotten? How many times have you been in a situation where people are thinking about you, why you're so late, why you this, why you that, okay? So let's go ahead and wrap up there. It's a good conversation. We'll have more and more, inshallah. Next Monday, just a reminder to everybody, I won't be here. Inshallah, I'll be in Turkey. Make dua for us. Make dua for Musa. Oh Allah, please make Musa sleep on the flight. Say ameen. Because man, this kid, Benadryl is like the opposite for him, right? We give him Benadryl for the flight and he's just like, all right, awake. So we ask Allah to accept, inshallah. We'll be performing Maghrib right now. So anyone who wants to do Maghrib with us, we're going to be praying Maghrib, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.